Father, we just thank you this morning that we can gather and look at your word and we can get all roiled up with what's going on in the world. But yet, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on the cross. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our eyes on the word. And, oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And so as you teach us this morning, we'll look at the same subject, but in a little different light. Help us to understand what you're telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen to that, huh? Well, turn once again to the book of Romans. We are now into chapter 7. And, of course, we want to keep in mind that there are no chapter divisions in the original. So when Paul wrote this, he didn't know that we were starting chapter 7 today. And chapter 7 actually follows the 14th verse of chapter 6, I believe. I think everything after the 14th verse to the end of end of the chapter 6 is really a parenthetical. Is a parenthetical elaborating on what we've been told. So we'll start back at the 14th verse. But before we read that, just a few questions here. Now, these verses, basically, as you know, if you've read it, Paul is going to use the example of marriage to make it crystal clear how our relationship with the law is now versus what it was, and even more specifically, how the Jewish believer's relationship with the law now is compared to what it was before. Now, we've talked before about the fact that most of us as believers don't have really much struggle with the legal relationship with respect to our being saved, because it's so clear to us that Jesus Christ died and his shed blood paid the price for our sin, therefore we don't have to die, right? I mean, we don't have too much trouble with that concept, although it's totally based on faith, because you can't look at yourself, you can't go to a lab and have yourself tested and show in a test tube or whatever else that you're saved. I mean, you can't do it, because it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. But the same thing that happened on the cross with respect to paying the price of our sin happened with respect to freeing us from the control of sin. But that one is much harder to stay with and to believe, because we're still in sinful bodies, right? And so we have a tendency then in our sinful bodies as we sin to tell ourselves, well, I believe Christ did set me free from the control of sin. Yeah, I believe that. But then we find ourselves sinning over and over and over, and we start to question it then, and so then Satan comes in and says, well, you got to try harder, you got to do more, and he gets us right back into that legal thing, right, into effort. It's our effort that's going to solve this sin problem. Well, our effort is, there's something to be said about our effort, but if it's our effort versus relying on faith, we'll never win. And he won't let us win, because then we would be able to stand on our own strength and we wouldn't really need him, would we? So what we're going to look at today is, as easy as that is for us as Gentiles to fall back into the legal thing, think how much more easy it was for the Jews to fall back in that, because they'd been under that for 1,500 years. And of course, we have the whole book of Galatians on that very thing, right? And we also have much in the book of Hebrews, the same thing, that they were falling back into the legal stuff. And so we're going to look at here today a crystal clear example of how we can compare the fact that we're no longer slaves of sin, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and he's going to use the example of a marriage to show how we die to the law and how we marry somebody else. Because the whole concept here is we die to the law, because we died with Christ, right? Now, we also then are remarried, in effect, not with the dead Christ who became sin, but with the live Christ who rose again from the dead, right? And so now we're married to a new situation. We're no longer married to slaves of sin to the law, and we've been freed from that through death, but now we're and we died to that, and now we're remarried to Christ, and it's the risen Christ. And so we will, that's kind of what we're looking at here today. And so questions I have here, are these verses primarily giving us standards for marriage and divorce, or are they being used as an example of the law? And that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And then the next question, which I think I've already answered that too. Do you think Jewish or Gentiles believers would have the most trouble with this section? And obviously, I think the Jews would, right? If the law's penalty for violating it is death, how was that penalty paid? Well, if Christ shed blood on the cross. Do you believe and understand the spiritual reality that we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by? I think we would, and I hope we see it even more clearly today. Also, what is the spiritual reason that this has occurred? Why have we died to the law and been made alive in Christ? For what reason? That we will bear fruit to death? No! We want to bear fruit to righteousness, right? So, that, in a nutshell, may be the lesson for today. So let's just go on through it now. Let's first begin reading to get into this, and turn back to chapter 6, if you would, in Romans, and we'll begin reading at verse 11, which is the first application in chapter 6 for us. As you remember, we talked about that a few lessons ago. Likewise, you also reckon, or account, or logically conclude yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin, or the sin, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present, or do not yield, your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And here's the verse that's going to lead us into where we're going to be today. For sin, or the sin, shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. So we say hallelujah. Now we'll go to verse 1 of chapter 7. Or do you not know? Now here again, every time we have do you not know, and Paul uses this a number of times in the scriptures, and pretty much every time it's generally looked at the church today at large, most of the church doesn't know it. Most of the church doesn't follow it. So it's the Spirit, to me, begging the question, which is going to occur 2,000 years downstream where we are today. Do you not know, brethren? It's a fact whether you know it or not, in other words. And what's brethren? Every time we see brethren in the book of Romans, what does it mean? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Do you not know believers? Now he makes it crystal clear who he's talking to in this parenthesis here. For I speak to those who know the law. Who knows the law? The Jews. So we're speaking primarily here to Jewish believers. But the good news is Gentiles will come to that conclusion that if this is good for the Jews, how much better it is for us, because we're not so encumbered with all the law stuff, right? We don't have it ingrained in us. Now, we have our own situation. We have our own regulations. We have our own traditions in whatever church you're in. We have our traditions here in this nation. And we find traditions get involved in all of these things. So there's no place in the world where there aren't traditions. But there's one thing to have traditions. There's another thing to have traditions tied in with the giving of the law by God to that nation, which Israel had that situation. And, of course, it was there for 1,500 years. And, as you know, the purpose was not to show that Israel, that was the way to salvation, because there's no salvation through the first covenant, through the law. But it was what? To drive us to Jesus, all of us, being all condemned, we all must be driven to a Savior to be saved. And so we read them, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man, how long? As long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Hallelujah. How? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him, to Christ who was raised from the dead. Not the one that you died with, really, in effect. I mean, Christ is Christ, but I mean, in effect, we have two Christs here. We have, in effect, the Christ who died, who became sin for us, that we died with, and then we have the Christ who rose from the dead. Married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should, what? Bear fruit to God. That's the whole reason. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Why? So that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, or the oldness of the law. So, do you not know, brethren, and we just mentioned that, that's a fact whether we know it or not, and that's a kind of a rhetorical question in a way, but it means it's a factual question, gnosko. Do you not know, brethren, and as I mentioned, brethren is the term given to believers, and Paul further, the writer here, the Spirit writing through Paul, further says, I speak to those who know the law. So he's not primarily talking to Gentiles, because Gentiles didn't know the law, did they? Gentiles had an advantage in a way over the Jew, because the Gentile was never really wed to the law. Because before he was saved, he didn't know the law, and after he's saved, he's dead to the law. So we Gentiles, in some respects in this area, have an easier road, really, because we don't have the grip on us of the traditions as much. One of the things we see in these traditions, of course, very visibly today, are in the Messianic fellowships. And in the Messianic fellowships, they have really grown. There's a lot more now than there used to be. There's a lot more in Israel than there used to be. But the Messianic fellowship always has a possible problem, because the worship is beautiful and simple, but it's so easy then to get back into the law again, back into the traditions again. And so you basically have two forces going on in most Messianic fellowships. You have the Jews who want to be Jews, and they want to keep their traditions. They don't want to have Easter. They don't want to have Christmas. They feel uncomfortable in a Protestant church, because many of the Protestant church have an underlying anti-Semitic feeling to them. They don't want to be constantly told, look to the cross, because the cross to them over the centuries has meant torture and death and persecution. And so it's hard to really give yourself over to the cross when you've been taught all your life that's bad. So we have the Messianic. They do believe, and they can understand that the Messiah has come, and they accept the Messiah, but then they get into kind of a, where do we go from here? Well, we're going to keep the feast. The feast is good. We kept the feast. The early church kept the feast. So it's good to keep the feast. And, of course, you had the 6 feasts of the year, 7 feasts of the year, and they were even keeping Purim and Hanukkah in the early church until Constantine came in, and then the church became Babylonianized and Romanized, and we started following more of what we call today the Orthodox, the Orthodoxy, the Roman Catholic or the Greek Orthodox and that kind of a thing, Russian Orthodox Church. So you have the Jews in there, and they get into too much tradition. Pretty soon they get, it's not just this pure worship of the Messiah anymore, now it's getting back more and more into the law, and so they need a huge dose of Galatians, right? Now you have the other half of the, maybe not half, but in some fellowships, you have the Protestants. We want to play Jew. We know we had a Jewish heritage, and we know the Jews have been persecuted, and we want to go worship with them, and we want to join in with them. And then we Protestants, or we Gentiles, we don't know where to draw a line either. So pretty soon we want to become more and more, we want to be more Jewish. I want to be really, I want to be part of them. So we get into the tradition, right? So you see this even today all around us. We got the same thing we had in the book of Hebrews, same thing we had in the book of Galatians, where instead of beginning in the Spirit and ending in the Spirit, we get in the Spirit and go to the flesh, right? And even without worship in our own lives, you and I tend to, on occasion, tend to want to drift into the trying harder. I should be doing more. One of the things the Cancer Support Group is, it's a wonderful ministry, but frequently I run into a recurring problem in that ministry, in that the cancer patient who, his body goes downhill and very weak, and with the chemo and all, there's certain times where about all you can do is stay in bed. You don't even have the strength to kind of even move around. But during that time, they're really coming to the Lord in most cases, really strengthening their relationship with the Lord. And they want to do something for the Lord. But they get really frustrated because they can't. I want to serve the Lord. And I just, you know, I look back over the last 2 or 3 weeks and I haven't done anything. Well, they just got through telling you they've been so weak they can't even get out of the house. Now, if you're so weak you can't get out of the house, how are you going to be, you know, serving on this thing and that thing and every other thing? But there's that desire in us, you know, to serve, which is great. But we also have to keep in mind what the Lord's expecting us to do and what He's equipping us to do in our bodies. Because if you're all racked up with chemo and radiation, you're not going to be able to do very much physically. But we like that scripture. It says, what? Though we know the outward man is perishing day by day, the inward man is renewing in strength. And we know that the light afflictions of the moment are working in us a far greater, exceeding, eternal, I love that, eternal weight of glory, not on the things which we see, but on the things which we do not see. So he's speaking now to the Jews, to the Jewish believers. I speak to those who know the law, and he's telling them this fact that they know and we know. The law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So, I'm a Jew, Jewish believer, and I've got drilled into my brain, I'm under the law as long as I live. Well, I'm still alive, right? So, I'm under the law. That's what I've been taught. Well, he's going to show us here that we're no longer alive, but that we died, right? Praise God. So, verse 2. Here's the example. The woman who has a husband, or it could be the husband who has a woman, either one. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. This verse, by the way, is not too popular with the women's lib movement here. The woman being bound by the law to the husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And, of course, you and I, who are married, have remembered our vows. Part of our vows was something to do with till death do you part, right? Mm-hmm. Or so long as you both shall live, right? And that's tracking what we have here, because that's what Jesus said. That's God's law. A married couple is bound by God's law as long as they live. And we actually have a bunch of different laws floating around here in as we're talking about this. You know, we have the Mosaic Law, which was kind of a special law for 1,500 years. But we also have God's law. Now, we're under God's law, aren't we, in effect? I mean, I'm talking now about really maybe more of a... I don't care how you cut it. We don't want to go out and kill somebody, do we? We don't want to go out and rob somebody, do we? And so... Christ fulfilled the law. Now, we're not doing that because we have to. We're doing that, of course, because we want to, because we love the Lord, and we know that He has given us commandments for our own good. And we know that even though we're not under the law anymore and we've been married to another, our standard is even higher now than it is under the law. Not that I'm doing it out of effort. I'm doing it out of faith and out of delight because I want to serve Him. But just look at what He gave us the night before He died. First, He had told us, basically, through asking that and answering that one attorney's question, Lord, what must we do? He said, what? Two commandments, right? One, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the other, love your neighbor as yourself. And we quoted that from Leviticus when we went through it. So, the second commandment there is from the law, right? All the way back to the time of Leviticus, back to 1445 B.C., But now Jesus says what? A new commandment I give you. We'll look at that same word here tonight in the text. It's actually a fresher commandment I give to you. It's really not a new commandment, because he'd already given us the commandment 1,500 years earlier, you shall love your neighbor, right? That's not new. But a fresher commandment in that there's a higher standard now. Your love now, not as you love yourself, but as what? As I have loved you. And although we love ourselves a lot, we don't love ourselves as much as Christ loved us with that sacrificial love. So now we have a higher standard, right? So you say, oh, yippee, I'm not under the law anymore. Well, you're even under a greater standard now. The old law for adultery was what? You didn't want to physically be involved in adultery. And Jesus said, what? If you thought it in your heart, you're guilty. Ooh, and that's a higher standard. So we're under a higher standard now of doing it out of love than we were doing it out of a legal relationship. But that legal relationship has been paid by Christ's blood on the cross, and we died to self, so that's the way we're no longer in that legal relationship. So, woman who has a husband bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Well, how do you get that? I thought adultery was sex out of marriage. Well, it is. But it's got a broader definition, too, and that is disobeying God's commandment. Is you can be referred to as in adultery if you're outside of God's commandments here. And if she is marrying another man while her husband lives, she will be called an adulteress. Now, this is not necessarily a study on marriage, but it is the principles of marriage here. And Jesus gave a couple of exceptions to this rule. One was sexual immorality, right? And the other, if you're married to a non-believer and they choose to leave, not that you choose to kick them out, but that they choose to leave, that was a basis for being allowed to divorce and remarry. And now Paul he's directing this to Rome, and at this point, divorce was really common in Rome, and so they must have really kind of choked on this a little bit, you know, some of these things. What do you mean? Now I'm an adulteress running around here because, yeah, I left my wife or whatever. Anyway, the point is not so much that standard, but it's the comparison. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. So we're setting this all up now to show us that when we died with Christ, we died to the law. And when we rose again with Christ as through his resurrection, and we are in him and he in us, we are married to another man, right? And we're married to the man now, not just another man, right? So, we have the duration of the law. It has a dominion over man as long as he lives. We have the principle of marriage in there, till death do us part. And we have different scriptures that give us that. We have the permission to remarry here, that we are released from the law of our husband when the husband dies, or vice versa. And then we have these exceptions that I mentioned, which are given to us in Matthew 5 and also 1 Corinthians 7. And they're really God's law, the exceptions of God's law, and the irreconcilable differences which the state of California recognizes has nothing to do with God's law. You won't find that in the Bible, will you? Irreconcilable differences is anything, right? I don't love her anymore. Well, what difference does that have to? It's not that you are married to somebody just because you love them. And if you're, think in terms of being a missionary. You're to go to someplace else and spread the gospel. Are you to hate those people? Are you to love them? They're certainly not lovable, right? You can't go there and say, oh, I love you because you're so wonderful to be around. I mean, they're not. They're unlovable. But we're to love them. And so we're to love our wives. And if we look at them in God's eyes and we are doing what the Lord would have us to do, then he puts a love in our heart, right? But if we want to go the other way, we want to say, I deserve better than you. I mean, you know, now in the face of that, that's just what you deserve is hell. You don't deserve a better wife. So if you want to get into the deserving stuff, you're never going to win on that one. Amen. But I just had a guy call me the other day. He came across YouTube, one of my little devotions, and I hadn't talked to him for 20 years. And I knew he had a bad marriage then. He's still married now, but he said, I'm 59 years old. Life is ticking by, and I don't want to be married my whole life to that woman. She just can't stand it, and I deserve better. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, yeah. But he's in Austin, Texas, and we got a new Calvary there. Darren and Carrie Reinhardt are down there. So I said, I'm going to have this friend of mine call you because I can't go into all these things over the phone. And so they got together, and they've met several times now. And Darren really let him have it. He said, you know, you're just a selfish, prideful. And I'm surprised the guy is still around, but he is. So anyway, but we have this then that the deliverance from that is not irreconcilable differences, but is death. Death is basically only way out of marriage in the Lord's hands other than sexual sin. And if you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave the relationship. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law. The law is no, the old covenant is no longer in effect. It's been superseded by the new covenant. So in effect, in that context, the old law is dead. Sin is still alive. The law is not alive. The law was fulfilled by Christ on the cross, right?
Right.
All the requirements of the law were paid for by Christ on the cross. So law is not a factor anymore. The basis for being a believer is faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, right? So if you don't believe that, you're lost no matter what.
Right.
So if you want to say, well, you're still under the law, well, you can say that, I guess, but you can also be lost and not have anything to do with the law at all, right?
Yeah.
And so I think the analogy does hold, and I do think that within the limited context of what we're talking about here, it certainly holds.
Oh, yeah, I understand.
But when you start to identify who the woman is and who the husband is, you can get off on all kinds of things here. And I think we're missing the point to a degree because this is not really truly a study on marriage.
Right.
It's really using marriage as an example. Now go to 1 Corinthians 7. Probably is one of the best chapters we have for marriage, for looking at the rules and regulations of marriage and divorce and so forth. And in fact, turn to 1 Corinthians 7 just a minute. Turn on back there, and we'll just look at a couple of verses there that show what we're talking about here. Look at verse 27 as an example. Now, the whole first nine verses are all principles of marriage, and then we have verses 10 through 16 of keeping your marriage vows, and then we have living as you're called, and then we have 25 all the way through the end of the chapter to unmarried and widows and so forth. But look at 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And so Paul is saying there, really through the Spirit writing here, that we have God's law keeping marriage together, and if you're married, you're not to seek being apart from your wife. And if you're not married, be careful and don't just jump into, you know, if I'll make a 5-year contract with you and see if it works out, or a 2-year contract with you, you know. I actually had friends in the old days who I played tennis with all the time, this guy. He got together with this one woman who had a great husband, a couple of boys, but they ended up in this affair. And so they actually had a 5-year contract signed. He was a very wealthy guy, and he wasn't the most attractive man in the world physically. And she was pretty attractive, relatively speaking. So they had this contract that if she would live with him 5 years, she would get this big sum of money. So she's into it about 4 years, and she's got all these boyfriends. And so she's just counting the months down, 10 more months, 9 more months. And so she fulfilled the contract, and she moved out, and she got her money. But I mean, that's not really God's law, is it? Anyway, shape or form. So, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ. Now, that's the body of Christ that became sin for us and died. Just as he mentioned before, that we were baptized with Christ. So that was the example of baptism being a similar situation where we die. And so we were dying with Christ. And then, of course, we went on to say we were risen with him, and then we were with the resurrection and living with him, with the risen Christ. So you have become dead, just as we were talking about now in a marriage. If one becomes dead, then you're released from that law. And here it says that you may be what? Married to another. And there's no question who you're married to, because he says what? Dash, dash, to him, capital H, who was what? Raised from the dead. So, we now, very clearly, have become dead to the law because of our dying with Christ, and then we're no longer an adulteress in a remarriage situation when we're remarried to Christ, and that's the risen Christ who was raised from the dead. And the reason is what? That we should bear fruit to God. Now, the next verse just describes that even more clearly. Looking in the past, for when we were in the flesh. Now, this flesh means in the old Adam, sin, nature, depraved. It doesn't mean we're all still in the flesh, right? So we can't really say, it doesn't really mean when you're in the fleshly body and now you're walking around as some unattached spirit somewhere, because we're still in the flesh, aren't we? In that regard. But we're talking here about the old man. We're talking here about the Adam in us, for when we were in the original Adam with a sin nature, what happened? The sinful passions. And that word can be described a number of different ways. It's motions or it's sufferings. Just look at a few of them. Turn to Romans 8:18 for just a moment. Romans 8:18, we have this word used. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings, there it's in translated sufferings. It could be translated passions. It could be translated motions. For I consider that the sufferings or motions or passions of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, there's part of this here. This same word, it can also be actually a type of persecution. So if you're persecuted for the name of Christ's sake, then we could really say the suffering relates to persecution. But in this particular context here in verse 5 of chapter 7, we're talking about sinful aspects, passions, were aroused by the law. In other words, we mentioned that before. If you want to go into child psychology, what do? You tell a kid, don't do something to get him to do it, right? And so there's still that kid in all of us. You tell me not to do something, my natural fleshly inclination is to do it, right? Or at least to come as close as I can to do it without getting nabbed, right? So, speed limit. Yeah, I'm going to go as fast as I can go over the speed limit. Speed limit doesn't mean anything to me. What it means to me is how fast over the limit can I go and not get caught, right? Isn't that, maybe I'm the only one that drives that way. But, and you can go from there. I mean, look at whatever phase of your life. But we have that desire to break the law, don't we? Since Adam. How did the fall occur in the first place? God told Adam before Eve was even formed, all the trees in the garden you can eat except that one. Don't eat of it. The day you eat of that, you shall surely die. I guess Adam told Eve. She got the story mostly right when she answered the serpent or whatever it was. And I love these old movies, or not old movies, but movies. I just saw one the other day, Mary Magdalene. Pretty good movie, actually. Pretty good video on Mary Magdalene. But in the fall, of course, they have the snake slithering around. Well, he wasn't slithering around then, was he? Because God said he's got to put you on the belly. He had legs, and he was beautiful at that point. But anyway, she was deceived, we read. But we read that Adam willingly, knowingly, sinned. And so his sin is even more serious than hers. And we talked about this before, about the blood. And so we have the sin nature of Adam in all of us, because we all die. And so we see here that these sinful passions were aroused by the law. And Paul said, I would never coveted anything if I hadn't been told it was sinful, you know, but now I'm coveting, you know. So the sinful passions. So we have here in 8:18, we have that word used. Now turn on over to Galatians 5:24. We have it used again in a slightly different way. Galatians 5:24. We have the following, Galatians 5:24. we've just gotten through talking about the bad stuff. Works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So that list isn't inconclusive. That's just, and et cetera, et cetera, really what he's saying. Of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love it, the fruit of the Spirit can be further elaborated on or identified as the following characteristics: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. There's that word, with its passions and desires. So those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see that word there again. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 5:9. 1 Peter 5:9, we have this same word, passions. Talking about the devil, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings or passions, there's that word, are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we need to resist the devil, but we have these same sinful passions in us that we're talking about here. So when we were in the flesh, these passions, which were aroused by the law, were what? At work in our members. And how were they bearing fruit? They were bearing fruit to death. So all of these uses of this word basically are pointing to the fact that the results of sin in our life produces death. Now, because Christ died for our sins, it doesn't produce death in our spirit, because that's being born again. But whatever sin you have in your life is going to hurt you. Whatever sin you have in your life in that limited area is going to cause death to good things. It's going to hurt you. It's going to have consequences. It's going to slow you down. And so we don't want that fruit to death. We want the fruit to righteousness. And so then in verse 6, we have these wonderful words, but now. But now, and we already looked at one of them. Let's look at a few others here of the but nows, just to get the feeling. Turn back to Romans 3:21. We'll look at a few right here in Romans where we've been. Romans 3:21. And remember, in Romans 3, the first few verses, we were still in condemnation, you know, like we were never going to get out of condemnation, right? And then we come to verse 21. And we all went hallelujah, because it said, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. So we say amen and hallelujah there to that but now. What a beautiful but now that one is. Now turn to 6:22, which is just the last chapter we were in, 6:22. And in verse 21 or 20, it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It's a very similar verse to what we just had. And then verse 22, though, it's but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so that's very similar to the verses in today's study, is it not? And then look at 16:26, the very end of Romans, 16:26, next to the last verse. And first, starting in verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we have those, and we have today's verse in 7:6 as well, the but nows. Also, going back a couple of books to Ephesians 2, we have this beautiful situation here in Ephesians. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses. And we have, but God who is rich in mercy. And we go on. And we talk there about verse 11 in Ephesians 2. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there's some more but nows, but that's just a few. So here we have the great news, but now we have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from the law. How and why? Having died to what we were held by. Died to what we were held by. And so then what is the result? And when we died to what we were held by, in the old days I thought I ought to do this, but now I delight to do this, right? And what is the spiritual reason? I asked that before at the beginning of the hour. It's that we should serve. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, this is wonderful. This word newness here is that same Greek word that I mentioned a while ago, what Christ said on the night of his crucifixion, a new commandment I give to you, right? And it's a fresher commandment I give to you. Here it says it's translated newness of the Spirit. We could also translate that freshness of the Spirit. So we want to serve in the freshness of the Spirit out of love and out of extreme joy and not in the oldness of the law, not in the oldness of the letter, which means law. And this oldness, we could also interpret that to give the definition of worn out. It's worn out. The old way is worn out. It's old. And we don't want to go there. Now, when we're in a beautiful, victorious, encouraging verses in 2 Corinthians where it says, thanks be to God who always gives us victory in Christ, right? And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge into every place. We are the aroma of death leading to death to those who are perishing, but we are the aroma of life leading to life to those who are being saved. Who is sufficient for these things? And then he goes on to say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, because what? Our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us to be sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And then he goes ahead to say the same thing we have here. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's the same thing we have here, isn't it? That we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we want to be serving in grace and not in the law. We want to be serving out of love and out of delight and not out of a legal relationship. And yet Satan always wants us to get us back into a legal relationship. And the flesh likes that. Look at the followers of Islam. Look at the followers of all the religions of the world where man is seeking to reach God. And it's all based on works, isn't it? Look at the Muslim praying five times a day. Five times a day. And even they hang on to that one verse in the Quran that says, even if you haven't read the Quran, you don't know anything about it,
you're better off
as long as you pray five times a day. So, I was doing a little prayer. We're going through prayers in the Bible on our early Saturday morning intercessory prayer group we have in here. And this last week, it was 1 Kings 18, which is a great chapter. You know, that's where Elijah has to face off with the 450 prophets of Baal. And so it's just thinking about the time there. They start in the morning, and they go through noon, because by noon now, they've been going at it about 3 hours, probably. And Elijah starts to chide him. Maybe you ought to cry a little louder. Maybe your God is asleep. Or maybe he's doing business, which means going to the bathroom, brother. So, and they're leaping on the altar, and they're flashing their stuff. It's kind of a form of human sacrifice, you know, giving their blood. And here they're all whipped up into this frenzy. And that goes on. Now, in the evening sacrifice, which is at 3 in the afternoon. The typical deal there was they would slaughter the animals around 2:30, and then by 3 they would put them on the altar for the evening sacrifice. So I figure that the 450 prophets of Baal, they must have been raising an awful racket. 450 people make a lot of noise, right? And they're well fed, so they're fat and happy. And here you have this scrawny little guy, because I don't know how little he was, but he's been fed by a raven for a year. And then he's fed by a widow who has nothing in, but, you know, each day she goes to the empty flour box and the empty oil barrel, and there's enough to keep her and her son and Elijah alive for almost 2 years, because the drought's been 3 years now, right? And they figure it took about a year for the stream to dry up. I mean, you know, we don't know. But anyway, he can't be too fat. I mean, and he's by himself, right? And so now he does something very good. He doesn't use the altar, the fancy altar they have. And you might say, I mean, you know, like David, he wanted to build a new ox cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant. We don't want to go there. We don't want to use the polluted things of the world. So he restores this altar that was there for Israel. And, of course, he couldn't have any finished stonework and all that. So he had kind of build it up again a little bit. And then he put the trench around it. And then they put the water on it 3 times. So this took a little time. But the point I want to make is you had probably 5-6 hours of screaming and yelling and fervent prayer. I mean, there was no more fervent prayer than dancing on the altar and cutting yourself all to pieces. How can you be more fervent than that? But because they were praying to a dead god or a no god, nothing happened, right? Elijah's prayer is 58 words in English. It would take less than a minute. And boom, if you're praying to the right god, 1 minute prayer. And so we read, you know, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and that's true. And Elijah's prayer was certainly fervent and certainly based on faithfulness of believing. But, I mean, it's less than a minute. It's not on and on and on and on and on and on. But praying with the right heart and to the right God, we don't need to pray for 6 hours on the same thing anyway. We're told even not to. Don't have vain repetitions. Now, I submit if you prayed 6 hours in alone today to the Lord, you'd still have plenty of things to pray for that you haven't prayed for yet, because to start down the list of unbelievers, you probably that'll take you a long time. Or start down the list of just thank the Lord for all His blessings. That'll take a long time. But here we have, back to where we are. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to God, and we want to use our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So I just want to close here with going back to 2 Corinthians again. I already recited that to you about being alive in Christ and about being thankful for His victory in us and through us, diffusing the fragrance of the knowledge and so forth. But if we look at some verses here that follow that just a bit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have verse 5, which I quoted, I'll read again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient. So those of you who think you're not able to be a minister of the new covenant, you must not believe this verse. Because it says, He's made you sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Don't come in the legal aspect, come in grace. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, is glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Amen. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel would not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What kind of a Christian are you? Are you walking around with a veil over your face so nobody would see your light shining? I hope not. Now their minds are blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. How sad. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this verse, note it well, underline it if you don't have it underlined. But We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed. That word transformed is metamorphosized. It's similar, you might think of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, but we're being transformed with something much more than a butterfly, right? We're being transformed into the image of Christ. How? Being transformed in the same image from what? His glory to our glory, just as by the Holy Spirit. That's what's causing this transformation, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not, what? Lose heart. Praise God. Now, jump on over to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So let us walk in the freshness of the Spirit and the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the legal relationship. Amen? Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the example of marriage, which we can understand it pretty clearly. And we thank you that we have died to that old law. We've died to that old man. And that we've been remarried to you, Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, never to die again. We have that eternal relationship with you. We have that promise of being an heir to the kingdom, a joint heir with you. We have that promise of you forgiving our sins and never to bring them up again. Oh, what victory we have, Lord, in you and what you've done for us. So, Lord, may we walk in the freshness, in the newness of the Spirit, of our position in grace, and not in the old legal relationship, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters today, and may we be really with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror to you, Lord Jesus, and being transformed from glory to glory into that same image, just as by the Spirit. May we be willing and available, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.